Just close your eyes. Think about the words that we just sang. Think about this Jesus that John reveals to us in the book of Revelation. This Jesus who is dressed in the brilliance of lightning white. This Jesus who loves us and has died for us and whose garments are stained with blood. This Jesus who has a sword protruding from his mouth, which is the word of God. This Jesus who has faithful and true inscribed upon his thigh. This Jesus who's dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. This Jesus whose hair is white as wool, whose beard is white as snow, whose eyes are like a fiery flame. This Jesus, whose feet are bronzed as if going through the fire of a furnace, so pure. This Jesus, whose voice sounds as loud as cascading waters. This Jesus, who holds his churches in his right hand. And when his face turns towards you, shines like the sun at full strength. This Jesus, who calls himself the living one, who was once dead but now is alive forevermore. This Jesus, who holds the keys of death and hell. This Jesus, who appears to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and says, write these things. This Jesus. Jesus, we bow before you. We humble our hearts. We want to hear your words. We want to be transformed into your likeness. We want to be victorious followers of you, who love you, are loyal to you, and know you. Lord, would you have your will and your way in our hearts in this place? I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a great worship set. Thank you, praise team. Talk about setting the table. Wow, thank you so much. Well, for those of you who are guests, welcome. We're going through the book of Revelation, one section at a time, as we work our way through it. Today we are going to be looking at the church of Capernaum. We've already looked at the Lord's message to the church of Ephesus, and we have looked at the Lord's message to the church of Smyrna, and today we're at the third church, Pergamum. And I just want to remind you that the Lord has revealed himself, he's unveiled himself to the Apostle John while he is exiled on the island of Patmos. So, you know, just think Alcatraz. This is a place where prisoners were sent, where malcontents were sent. This is where people were sent to do hard labor, and many of them starved to death. And this is where Jesus appeared to John and said, write these things for my churches. And then there are seven churches, and that's why I'm taking a church a week as we look at these seven churches, and they are in a postal route. And I don't know why, but this is an amazing thing that Jesus wanted every church to hear the letter that he wrote to the other six churches. So that means that the church of Ephesus was going to hear the letter that not only addressed to them, but addressed to Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So every church heard the Lord's message to the other churches. That's why when we read the book of Revelation, no matter how you were raised, even if you were raised like I was in a dispensational context where you thought that every church was just for a certain age, no. It's written for every church at every age. And we're to learn from the Lord what he expects and what he commends and what he condemns in every church. And today we come to a time in which we're going to look at this church, which finds itself in the hotbed of satanic activity. We're going to look at the church here at Pergamum. If you have King James, it's Pergamus. Pergamum's the same thing. But it's an amazing thing here, and this is something that you and I need to understand. The book of Revelation really does bookend the book of Genesis. And so it is so important we understand. Remember, I've shared with you that in order to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand the Jewishness of the Bible and the history of God's people and his covenant nature that he started. His first covenant was with Adam and Eve. Then you know he established a covenant with Noah. Then you know he established a covenant with Abraham and then Jacob and then Isaac. And then so God's a covenant-keeping God. All that to say, can I please implore you, can I beg of you, get it within your mind. In order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the Old Testament. You have to have your decoder ring. You have to know what certain images mean. You have to know what God's heart is. You have to know what God has said. And God's word never contradicts God. Can I get an amen? And don't ever fall prey to Satan's scheme to get you to use God's word against God. That's part of the problem that we're going to see what's happening in Pergamum. So you have to know God's word. Starting in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have to start there. And so I'm just saying, as Christians, we need to know our God better. And the way we're going to get to know our God better is by knowing his word better. And the way you're going to understand what's taking place now and what's going to take place in the future is if you know God's word. And I just want to encourage you to understand that. Today, the message to this church is a caution, and that is, don't compromise. Say compromise. I came across a true story this morning that kind of, it's caused me to go away from what I was going to say for introductory comments. And this is a great illustration. I remember watching the remake of the movie. It was, this dates me, it was VHS, Pearl Harbor, when it came out. And it was like 4 hours long. I mean, y'all remember that movie came out. And one of the things that got me about Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, one of the things that got me was that how casually all of our military personnel were sleeping in on that hazy, that glorious, beautiful Sunday morning. They were just all sleeping in. Now, here's the rest of the story I didn't know. Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, when 353 Japanese airplanes swarmed the harbor within a couple of hours, and America lost 8 battleships, 6 major airfields, and almost all of its planes, and 2,400 men. What began at 7:50 a.m. was supposedly a surprise attack, but actually it wasn't. Because you see, 50 minutes earlier, at 7 a.m., while the Japanese warplanes were 137 miles, 50 minutes, almost an hour away, there were two U.S. soldiers on a small radar station on an island in the Pacific. And they scanned the screen, and they saw all these dots appearing until the whole screen was filled with dots. And these soldiers notified their young lieutenant supervisor, because there's no other officer around since it was a Sunday. They were all sleeping in or out playing golf. And the lieutenant looked at these planes and said to himself under his breath, "Well, they must be an exercise from California." And he said these words, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." Do you realize that if that lieutenant had just been concerned enough to find out how there could go from 1, 2, 3, 4 to 300. Do you understand that Pearl Harbor would have had enough time for them to have gotten their airplanes up and their men in battle station ready, and they could have defended themselves? But because they were asleep at the wheel, and because the one in charge said, "Don't worry about it," we had the massacre that took place on that day at Pearl Harbor. I'm afraid that if we don't listen to what the Lord is saying to his church here in Capernaum, the church is going to experience the same kind of thing. And the faith of thousands, if not millions, is going to get sunk and destroyed because we've said, ah, sin, don't worry about it. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And let me help you to understand. This isn't just written for them. It was written to them to be a warning to us. It was written to them to be a warning to us. So let's listen to the Lord's message to his Christians who are here in Pergamum.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Write to the angel of the church of Pergamum. Thus says the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who hears the ear who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord.
I just want you to get this. Who is speaking? Jesus. Who is he speaking to? The church that meets in Pergamum. And what's the problem? Though they are a faithful church, though they have not gone away from his name or his teachings, they have allowed two groups. A group that said it's okay because once you're saved, you're always saved. You can live any way you want. You can sin as much as you want. You're free. You got liberty. They were in the church and they were gaining power and they were gaining control. And then you had another group that said not only is immorality okay, it's okay to mix and to mingle other religions into our religion. You can coexist with other religions and bring a little bit of Hinduism, bring a little bit of Muslim, you can bring a little bit of this religion, and we can still worship too. I'm telling you, this message is for the church of today as much as it was the church in the first century. Do you believe that? Let's pray. God, give us eyes to see. God, idolatry and immorality go together. And Jesus, you're the one who said to your Christian congregation in Capernaum, there is the throne of Satan in your midst. Oh, Jesus, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to obey. And help us, Lord, I pray, to not compromise away our faith, our morals. Help us, Lord, I pray, to learn from the text today how we're to be and how we're to live, that we can honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Tony Evans is a great preacher that I found a quote by him that I thought, man, this really nails it. Tony Evans says, compromise, and remember the message today is about Pergamus, a caution not to compromise. Tony Evans says that compromise is the cancer of the church, and we must rid Christ's body of it. While Christians can compromise on preferences, they cannot compromise on principles. We cannot be one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. This is a major problem among Christians in America today. We don't take a stand, and we don't keep our standards. We just merely shift to satisfy our society. We just merely shift to satisfy our society. That's why I have changed my mind over the course of these 25 years. I used to stand up and shout and agree with all those in the church growth movement that said, you got to do church like the world to attract the world, and you can't do stuff in church that would cause the world to not want to come to you. You got to do away with obstacles. You got to do away with barriers. You got to do away with theological language. You got to do away with things that would make them feel bad or make them feel guilty. You got to be loving and you got to be accepting of anything and everything. Can I just say, the Bible says that there's a youthful zeal that causes you to miss the way. The older I get, the more I realize the church exists for God's people. The church exists for God's people to teach and to train, to equip and to display. It's to be a little satellite of heaven. And guess what? If it's not in heaven, it ought not be in the church. And I know that's contrary to church growth thinking for the last 30 years. But I'm getting old enough and I'm getting mature enough and I'm getting to where I believe enough of the Bible to know this. You're to go out those doors and be a missionary to all those you come in contact with. But when you come in those doors, you're to be a worshiper of Jesus. You're to be the church, the called out ones. What does that mean, preacher? It means you were called out of darkness. You were called out of the chaos of the world. You were called out of the world rebellion and system. You were called out of sin. You're to be different. You're to be God's people, washed in the blood of Jesus, bought by the blood of Jesus, and knowing that the blood of Jesus is our only hope of salvation. I said, preacher, that might offend somebody, and that's awful narrow-minded. You're right. But guess what I've discovered? I've discovered that the Lord says that the way is narrow and the gate is small and only a few find it. In other words, heaven's for members only. Amen. Heaven is for members only. It's not for everybody. Well, preacher, I've been taught that Jesus is accepting of everybody. He is accepting of everybody who will come to Him and repent. But if you don't come to Him and repent, He won't accept you. Remember the rich young ruler? I mean, Jesus is brokenhearted, but he went away. Jesus didn't chase after him. And I'm just saying this on my heart because I think we got so much compromise in our churches today. It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. You might want to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. This is written to God's people. And Peter says that there are those who have forsaken the right way. They have abandoned the straight path. They've gone astray. Now he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. And he said there are those who have forsaken the right way. They've abandoned the straight path. They have left. And they followed the way of Balaam. Every time you see the way of Balaam, you need to start circling it, because I'm going to preach about that hard here in just a minute, because that's what Jesus refers back to. Jesus refers back to Balaam as being the sin of the church here in Pergamum. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. How does it read here? They have gone astray. They followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16. But they received a rebuke for his transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And these people are springs without water. Listen, if God can speak through a donkey, he ought to be able to speak through me. No comments from the gallery. We got to wake up and pay attention to what's going on here. So follow the outline for so I can get through this, because there's so much. He's cautioning the church. If you're going to take notes, you got to take notes on this one. He's cautioning the church. He's saying to the church, he's saying, listen. He's saying, I know there is worldly and wicked people in you, because you live in a worldly and wicked city. This city swells with immorality. This city swells with idolatry. Your culture you're living in is corrupt. It's like a cancerous tumor that penetrates and spreads throughout the healthy flesh, and compromise allows the muscles and the sinews to be invaded. It destroys the body, and only a sharp scalpel in the hands of a precise surgeon can remove the cancer without killing the patient. This is why Jesus is the great physician, and he takes the scalpel of truth to remove the cancer of idolatry and immorality from this church, because this church is becoming sick because it's allowing idolatry and immorality in its midst. It's allowing idolatry and immorality in its midst. And so we just need to hear what he's saying. What's Pergamum? Why is this such an important city? Well, there are those who say that this was the headquarters of the Roman government in Asia. Matter of fact, Michael Wilcox says, if Ephesus was the New York of Asia, Pergamum was its Washington, D.C. For this is where the Roman imperial power had its seat of government. This is the place where devoted Roman imperial worship took place. This is where the cult of worshiping the emperor took place. This is why you and I don't get it. But whenever we see that Christians had their heads severed from their bodies, and they were thrown to the lions because they would not bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. Why? Because of emperor worship and the cult of emperor worship. And so there's great hostility towards Christians by the pagans. There's great hostility towards Christians. Can I just say, we need to sit up and pay attention. Because I don't know if you've noticed it, unless you've had your head in the sand, there's a growing hostility in America towards Christians. If you believe the Bible and you are a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, if you're a compromiser, if you're involved in immorality and idolatry, then hey, no problem. The church here at Pergamos is cautioned because of what's going on. The danger of worldliness, why is it so dangerous? Well, the danger of worldliness can be found in James chapter 4, verse 4. I don't know if you can put that on the screen real quick. But now I understand a little bit better why the half-brother of Jesus, James, said this. He said, you adulteresses. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, adultery is not a good thing. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards who? Friendship with the world, intimacy, making an alliance, compromise, entering into an agreement, lowering your standards, becoming like the world. In order to get along, go along. Are you hearing me out there? If you go along to get along, it makes you an enemy of who? Is this written to believers? Oh my goodness. Someone say yes. We need to hear the warnings from Jesus. We need to hear the warnings. This is the city where you had four great, I don't know how else to say it, but four great establishments that were against God. And can you pull up the possible Satan's throne? There were idols, altars, and shrines to the Greek and Roman gods. They blended it. There was an altar to Zeus. I did not know this until doing study, but a lot of scholars believe that this altar to Zeus was actually the name given to the Old Testament Baal Peor. Baal, the god of fertility, god of lightning, the god of warfare, the god of conquering. And this looked like a throne from the sky. And this is built where they made sacrifices to Zeus. And so you got the altars, the shrines, this altar to Zeus. And then you got the cult of Asclepius, which is what? They worship those who are in the medical guild. And I don't know how many of you have gone to medical school or nursing, but have you ever seen this statue of this Asclepius with a staff and a snake wrapped around it? And if you look real close at the seal that's used, this medical guild's crest is still used by the medical field today. And they worshiped at the feet of this idol, saying that medicine was king. Science was king. That this is the... I'm just saying, wow. And so when I look at these things, and I look at the... And then the fourth one was emperor worship. And this is where they bowed down and they offered sacrifices in the name of the emperor. And they were forced to do this. But then many of the folks just did this willingly. So with that as a little bit of a background to understand what in the world is going on, here's a key thought. The key thought is, Jesus is telling the Apostle John, write this down for my church at Pergamum, because even though this is a capital city, even though this is the seat of power in politics, even though it's a seat of great intellect and great schools, and it had the largest library in the world, second only to Alexandria in Egypt, where over 200,000 volumes. Now, when you and I go to a library, everything is a bound book. These are scrolls, all organized. This was a great city of demonic power. How do you know that? Because our Lord Jesus says it's the seat of Satan. Our Lord Jesus said that. He said that Satan has his throne. Now here's what I've come to realize. This gives me cold chills inside. But the same people who are out making their living in Capernaum during the week are sitting in a congregation on Sunday. And they bring with them their values. They bring with them their vices. They bring with them who they are. And Jesus is saying, you got two groups inside your church. They're going to destroy your church. And if they don't repent and get right, I'm coming. I'm coming. Remember when you were, Dad, you remember when you used to have little kids and you were driving down the road? Or Mom, you know, you're driving down the road and the kids are in the back seat, not doing what you tell them to do, and they're fighting. And you look around and you said, don't make me come back there. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm the one who holds the sword. You think that you're afraid of what the Romans will do to you? You better be more afraid of what I'm going to do to you. And I will come and fight against you for what you're allowing in your church. We need to hear this. So, there's worldliness, and then there's the threat of wrath. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I don't get this. I thought Jesus was just loving. Can I just say, we have been sold a bill of goods to think that Jesus is limited to just one attribute of love. Is he love? Yes, but he's so much more. Because just like a many-faceted diamond has all these beautiful cuts on the side of the diamond that give it its glimmer, that give it its reflection of light, which reveals its distinctness and its beauty, the attributes of God reveal who he is, and you can't pit one attribute against another. It's all reflections of who he is. And he, listen to what he says in verse 2, right to the pastor, the angel of the church of Pergamum, he said, this is the one who has the sharp double-edged sword. What does that mean? In other words, he's saying, I'm the one who will take my word and judge you with my word, just like a double-edged sword. Look at a picture of a double-edged sword. A Roman sword was sharp on two ends, two sides. It's double-edged. And this is protruding from his mouth. This is the word of God. It's trustworthy. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it will cut you to the heart. And sometimes he applies his sword to your life to cut the cancer of immorality and idolatry out of it. He did to me. Because I grew up like many of you did. You know what? It's not that big a sin. It's not that big a sin. No big deal. Don't worry. Remember the illustration about Pearl Harbor? Don't worry. Boys will be boys. Don't worry. Girls, I don't want you getting pregnant, so I'm going to put you on birth control because I know you're going to mess around. Don't worry. Can I just say that we have the seed of Satan within our churches today? Because they're within the hearts of our people that make up our churches today. And if this offends you, please don't be offended at me. Be offended by Jesus. Because I'm just quoting him. Okay? I'm just quoting him. So I want you to see this. So what's the danger? The danger is that the Lord may come and fight against you. Can I just say, you're on the losing side if you're fighting against the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're on the losing side if you're going to fight against the Lord. So, second major point. The church at Pergamum says, commended, however. Now look at this. Why are they commended? And this is powerful. Look at, if you would, look here at verse 13. He says, I know where you live. I love what Adrian Rogers had to say to his church. I can't improve upon it. I'm going to try to remember how to say it. But he said, some of you people, and I remember Adrian Rogers Church, Bellevue Baptist, when it moved out to Cordova from downtown Memphis next to my seminary, you know what we called it? We called it Six Flags Over Memphis. Because when we got our tour of the campus, of the church, when they opened it up, 40 acres of carpet inside that church. 40 acres of carpet! That's a big church, all right? 32,000 members. You know, they'd have between 12,000 to 18,000 any week. Anyway, big church. Adrian Rogers said this to his people. He said, some of you people who claim to be Christian come to me all the time and give me excuses as to why you can't live a faithful Christian life because of the hostility, because of the darkness, because of the wickedness of where you work, of where you go to school, of your neighborhood. He said, can I just lovingly say that may be why God puts you there? Don't say, Pastor, pray for me that I can go to work at a place that is full of Christians. Because we don't need another glee club. We need people who shine like light in the midst of darkness. And the Lord may be saying to you, this is your assignment, and I need you to shine a little bit brighter. And it may take a little bit of persecution to get you more serious to live for me. And this is what Adrian Rogers said. He said, matter of fact, has it ever dawned on you that maybe that devilish office that you find yourself dreading to go to work in is actually his lighthouse, and you're to man the lighthouse that he has there? And if you left, there'd be no light in that lighthouse? Wow. Somebody say wow. Somebody say wow backwards. Listen to me. There is a danger of being worldly. Because non-Christians say there's no difference between me and you. But when you see what Jesus says here in his comment, what he commends this church, he said, listen, look what he says. I know where you live. I know where you work. I know where you go to school. I know what the people are like around you. He says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. You mean Jesus established a church right here where Satan's throne is? Yes. Look what he says. And yet you held on to my name. Listen to what Adrian Rogers says here. He says the name of Jesus. Think about this. The name of Jesus is powerful. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. There are blessings in the name of Jesus. Prayers are answered in the name of Jesus. And there's authority in the name of Jesus. And they were faithful to the person of Jesus, which means they were faithful to his name. Christians, don't ever use the Lord's name in vain. Don't ever use the Lord's name as a curse word. You always respect, honor, and love Jesus because there's power in the name of Jesus. Why do you think that the demons flee when you speak his name? When my kids were really little, and I told them this. I said, if you feel like there's something spooky in your room, or you feel a little bit scared at night, just say this, in Jesus' name, go away. You know why? Because that's biblical. And because darkness and demons and the devil flee at Jesus' name. The name of God, the name of Jesus represents his person. They did not deny the person of the Lord Jesus. Somebody said amen. Amen. Don't you think that's a good example for you and me? Do not deny the name of Jesus. Do not deny the personhood of Jesus. Jesus and his name is the point of power in the entire universe. Amen. So, this is in opposition to Satan's throne and the emperor's name. Listen, this is in opposition to the emperor's throne and the emperor's name. It's at the name of Jesus that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. They were faithful not only to the person of Jesus, they were faithful to the precepts of Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus commends him. He says, not only have you held on to my name, but you did not deny the faith. You did not deny your faith. You did not deny your faith. Look at me. You say, preacher, please don't go there. I'm going there. Those of you who have bought hook, line, and sinker into evolution. Those of you who have bought hook, line, and sinker into evolution, bought into the demonic Darwinistic theory, you cannot say that you are faithful to his teachings. When his book says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Don't you tell me you're a faithful Christian when you can't even hold on to the doctrine of creation. You can't hold on to the doctrine of creation. You can't hold on to the doctrine of a creator. And you have no fear of he who you will stand in front of when he opens the books and judges you on your faith. Say, preacher, that's too strong. Better for you to hear it and be warned now than to stand before the King of Glory and say, I wish somebody had warned me. Do not buy into that demonic, devilish doctrine that you evolved from a single-celled amoeba that grew into a monkey and something went from feathers to fins. You got more faith if you believe in that nonsense than anybody who holds a Bible. I just believe what's revealed. The Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. You cannot say you're a person of faith if you don't believe the Bible. Amen. Don't tell me you're a person of faith. You want a God of convenience. That's what you want. Not a creator God. You're going to stand before a creator God, not a God of convenience. And if that makes you mad, I'm sorry. But you're not mad at me. You're mad at Jesus. You're mad at him. Now, the Bible. The Bible says that these people were faithful. There was one particular, and that was the pastor. Was faithful when persecuted. Now, how do you know that? It's amazing that God mentions him by name. This is amazing. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Now, I can't tell you how much this got me excited as I was studying this. Who was Antipas? Antipas was the pastor, according to legend. He was the pastor of this faithful group of believers in church. He was trying to bear witness to Christ in the city where the very throne of Satan was. He's trying to bear witness to Christ in the midst of emperor worship, idolatry, immorality. He's trying to bear witness. And Jesus says that he is my faithful witness. Just like Christ was God's faithful witness unto death, Antipas was Jesus' faithful witness unto death. You say, well, how did he die? Well, evidently he had just died because, according to legend, this is how they killed him. Because he would not bow down and worship the emperor, they took an image of the emperor and they made a hollow bull made out of copper, put him in it, lit it on fire till it glowed red. They cooked him to death. And that's a replica. And Jesus acknowledged it. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says unto them, he says, Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you, where Satan lives. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus aware of his people's suffering? Yes. Does he take notice when a person is willing to lay down their life for his name and for his teachings? Yes. Does it matter to God? Absolutely. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms, 116:15 says this, the death of his faithful ones, say faithful ones, is valuable in the Lord's sight. You say, preacher, why do you always ask people who are like 25 and under to raise their hands? Raise your hand if you're 25 or under. This is why. I want you who have your hands raised, I want you to look at that. I wish to God somebody, whenever I was in my developmental stage, had said to me, this is what God wants. He wants you to be faithful to him, even if it costs you your life. God wants you to be faithful to him. He wants you to be a faithful one. Because everybody in our culture says, oh, don't worry about it. Boys will be boys. You're going to sow your wild oats. Yeah, I know you're probably going to drink because I drink. Yeah, you're probably going to smoke weed because I smoke weed. Yeah, you're probably going to, you know, get pregnant and just have an abortion. Don't tell nobody. Oh, and these are church people. Nobody told me. That's not allowed. Nobody told me that God wants you to be faithful. Nobody convinced me that sex is for marriage and marriage only. Oh, come on. You're going to drive a car before you buy it, right? You're going to try it out, right? Come on. Everybody's doing it. You got to try a car out before you buy it. I mean, you got to mess around a little bit to see if you're really attracted to them. Sex is natural. Can I just say, we have gotten so far into Baal in our churches. We don't even recognize that Satan has his throne in our midst. How do we know it? Just listen to people talk. And then watch how they live. Is there immorality? And it's accepted? Oh, come on. That used to be a sin, but it's not a sin no more. After all, the Supreme Court said it's legal. It's the throne of Satan. Can I get an amen? Gosh. Let me show you this. Go back to Numbers chapter 25. Can you listen fast? Numbers 25. Why does Jesus take this church back to Numbers 25? To remind them of a visual. Israel is worshiping Baal. Now look at chapter 25, and I'm going to try to read verses 1 through 9, 1 through 10. While Israel was staying at the Achaia Grove, the people began to prostitute themselves with the women of Moab. You find out in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, that we got this prophet for hire, a preacher for hire. That's Balaam. God said, don't curse my people. Don't curse my people. Don't curse my people. And seven times he was given money to curse God's people. And he said, I can't say what God doesn't say, so I'm going to bless them. And so seven times. But then he told the king of a couple chapters before, he told them how to get God's people to destroy themselves. He said, you can't destroy them, but they can destroy themselves. And how are they going to destroy themselves? Through immorality. How do we know that? Because it says it right there in chapter 25, verse 1, put it back on the screen. The people of God began to prostitute themselves. They began to have sexual relations with women from Moab. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, when you see the whole picture here, you're like, this is the progression of how we slide into the slippery slope of accepting immorality and then not calling it immorality anymore. Because you see what happens here in Numbers chapter 25, and this is just scary because we see it happening in our churches today, is what we see here is these women invited the Israelites to come and sacrifice to their gods. And the people ate and bowed down and worshiped to their gods. Wait a minute, I thought these were the people of God. Yeah, but they had a coexist bumper sticker on their car. And they said, we just need to tolerate these other religions. Because what if Oprah's right and all roads lead to heaven? I'm being facetious, but do you see the demonicness? Do you see how the devil seduces? Do you see how the devil leads people into idolatry? And they began to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down in worship of their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal Peor. There it is again. You mean it's mentioned in the New Testament over and over, and here it is? Yeah. So what's the sin? Whenever you compromise and you align yourself with the god of Peor, Baal. In Greek times, it was Zeus. Then what happened? Well, God said, I ain't going to tolerate that. And God said, I want you to go out and I want you to kill every man that has compromised and slept with one of those women. Well, what? They're my brother. They're my friend. They're my loved one. And God said, I don't care. You take your sword and you cut this cancer out of my body. And then, look what happens in verse 6, 7, and 8. And if you're teenagers, you need to pay attention to this. Because what happens? Secret sin becomes, how can I say this in a way that doesn't get me in trouble? Secret sin is no longer in the back seat. Now it's on public display in front of God and everybody. Look what happens. An Israelite man came in, bring a Midianite woman. I'm in verse 6. And in the sight of Moses and the whole Israelite community. What's happening? Israelite community is weeping. They're wailing. They're asking God for mercy. And while they're weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, Phinehas watches this man, and Phinehas is the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. He saw this Israelite man bringing this Midianite woman into his tent, and he followed them into their tent and took a spear in his hand, and he drove it through both of them. He was on top of her, so what do you think they were doing? And then the plague on the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Wayne, what was that statement that we did earlier? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You don't think little private sins matter? They'll grow into public sins. And then when they're publicly sins, then the culture will vote on whether or not it's a sin anymore. And then when the culture votes and says it's no longer a sin, and somebody disagrees, they'll take it to the court and leave it up to the Supreme Court to decide if it's sin anymore. But God says it's still sin, and the wage of sin is what? Death. 24,000 people struck dead over immorality. You think God cares? What's going on in the book of Revelation? And what is God associated? And he's telling the Jews there, remember Baal of Peor? Remember I said you got to have your little cube. You got to be able to know what's going on in the Old Testament, understand what he's saying in the New Testament. And then he also says the Nicolaitans. Remember who he was? He was one of the original deacons. One of the original deacons went astray and said, you know what? You can accept other ideas. You don't have to be so narrow-minded. William Barclay said this is what they did. They said, we want our doctrine to be modernized and accepted and progressive in order that people will like us. Can I just say that's worldliness? Man, what's the next bullet point? I knew I wasn't going to have time. Here we go. The church is condemned because of its compromise, and it's said, here's the correction. The correction is you've got to repent. Say repent. What does that mean? That means you have to submit your... That means you got to do what James says. James says you have to submit yourselves to God. You have to wash your hands. You have to get right. And you got to do what God wants. We have to resist compromising with immorality. Can I just say, you know, I've thought about this oftentimes. I've seen too many godly people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I used to think that this was a sin, but then my son or grandson or somebody came home and they said God made them this way. Can I just say God made us all? God made us all, but we don't blame our sin on God. Okay? We don't blame. Listen, I have an orientation towards sin. So do you. But that didn't give me a right to have an orientation. Because with that logic, listen to me. With that law, it's demonic. That logic then can be, well, I have an orientation towards same-sex attraction. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Well, then the next guy says, I got an orientation to 5-year-old boys. Wait a minute. What's the difference? It's a sinful inclination, right? It's a sinful inclination, right? Listen, we're all bent towards sin. That's why all of us need to repent and trust Jesus, who's our only hope for salvation. All right. What's the promise? Gosh. The promise is that if you're faithful... He comforts you with this idea. If you're faithful, he will give you the resources of heaven. He will give you manna. That's Jesus. He'll give you him. If you're faithful, he'll give you the hidden manna. If you're faithful, he'll give you a white stone. Remember talking about the medical guild? Well, in order to get into the medical guild, and some say that the pastor there was burned alive in that bronze bull because he would not go along with worshiping the God of medicine. And so therefore, they took back his white stone that was his ticket into that guild. It was his ticket in. And so Jesus is saying, if you follow me, I have a white stone for you. You get accepted and you get into heaven. Because it is for members only, and you got to have a white stone, and I'll give it to you. And it'll have your name on it. Isn't that great? I'll put your name on it and reveal a new name to you. Because remember, Abraham went from Abram to Abraham. Remember Jacob, which meant deceiver and trickster, went to Israel, prince of God. He gives him a new name. I don't know about you, but old hymn I sang as a kid, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. You're going to get a new name when you go to heaven, if you're faithful. Well, now you're going to get me excited and want me to preach more. And some of you are thinking about lunch. Let me just say this, and I'm closing. Musicians, come on. Can I just say this? Young people, I hope that you're not like I was. I'll be honest. We had four deacons in the church I grew up in, and one of them was committing adultery. The other two worked at the steel mill, and I heard their kids talked about their dads joking about the penthouses and playboys and all the pornography that was in the break room at the steel mill. And I heard them cuss, and I heard them tell dirty jokes, and these are the deacons. These are the leaders of my church. And I didn't know what a faithful follower of Jesus looked like until I got to college. And I ran into some people that really took Jesus for being the Prince of Glory and were willing to lay down their life for him. I couldn't tell you that I had people in that little church I grew up in that were willing to lay down their life for Jesus, because they weren't even willing to lay down their sin for Jesus. If you're not willing to lay down your sin for Jesus, how in the world are you going to lay down your life for Jesus? What threatens a church to self-destruct? Idolatry and immorality. Was it true then? Yep. Is it true today? Yep. Be faithful to Jesus. Amen. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, help us to realize you love your church. You love your church. You bled for your church. You died for your church. You give yourself for your church. But Lord Jesus, you will come and fight against your church if they allow the cancer of immorality and idolatry to grow in the midst of their church. So God, would you cleanse us? Would you convict us? And then would you cause us to repent? Would you cause us to repent, Lord, of our sin? Lord, we can't allow other things to compete with you in our hearts or in our church. You will not coexist. You will not share your throne of glory with anything or anybody else. So Lord, bring us to a place where we acknowledge that, love you, serve you, and are faithful to you. This life is a wrestling match. Help us, God. Help us as we struggle and take note of our efforts. And may we hear you say one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Help us be faithful until we die. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.